that's your prayer this morning.
Amen.
We just want to be just like him.
Yes.
Such a musicians for having seats. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. And we're going to open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Let's just bring the verse to him. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we just want to thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your presence, Lord, that you come here in this place and together. Lord, we just sense each one as they come in bringing a part of you. And we sense your desire, Lord, just together here with your people as they come in. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for being faithful, being what you are to your word, true to your word, true to your people as they come. We just ask God this morning now that you would just bless each heart, each one that's gathered here, both present, those that are streaming. We ask God that you would just reach out to their hearts and touch them. Speak to them, Lord, and help them in their battles today as they walk this earth and this journey. Lord, may you just give them something today to help them just be a little bit stronger in their battles. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to read a quote right off the bat before we get started on this. This is a sermon I've been listening to last week or so. Perfect Strength by Perfect Weakness. Be a good sermon for everyone to go listen to. Brother Branham says, the greatest enemy that I've got is William Branham. Mm-hmm. He's the one that gets in God's way. He's the one that gets lazy. He's the one that gets to the place where he thinks he can do something about it. And when he does, that shoves God right out of the picture. But when I can get rid of that guy, when I can get to the place where he's out of the way, then God can come over and do things William Branham knows nothing about. That's when God can use you. And that's when he can use any of you. He can use anybody when we get out of the way, but as long as we got ourselves in the way, then we cannot. Amen? I think I can identify with that. How many else can? It's evident in Brother Branham's ministry that that's the gift that he had, be able to get himself out of the way, because a man doesn't know the things that he was able to share. And so I guess that would be one thing I'd ask today that the Lord would give to me, which is the gift to get myself out of the way where I absolutely don't even move unless God moves me. And I know that sounds, Brother Branham did that for a long time, and the Lord got on to him and said, well, if I just push you through a pipe, then where do you get a reward? So I know there's something we have to do there in order for there to be a reward. Amen. But that's the whole thing is the battle is to fight and get that reward in the fact that you do get yourself out of the way that God can use you.
Right, right.
And that's a lifelong struggle for all of us. It's something that's always going to be there until our body is changed. And I look forward to that day that we don't have to fight that battle anymore.
Yes.
And so we can certainly identify with that. This morning I'm going to title this An Open Door, and maybe just a subtitle, Waiting on God. So we read there in the scriptures there in that sixth church age, the Philadelphian church age, that the Lord identified himself with many attributes throughout the ages. And that particular one, he identified himself as one who who can open doors and no man can shut, and he could shut doors and no man could open. And so in there he said he would went on to say that he set before them an open door. And Brother Branham comes along and tells us that the open door that the Lord gave to that age was the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ. That they once again understood that Jesus Christ was God. And so that was the open door that he put before them for them to have that revelation. And so if you think about it, no matter how much Rome was in control, because here we are, had all these ages, and Rome had beat the church down and put him into the dark ages, and finally Luther come along and Wesley come along. And even at that point, in that time there, Rome was in control. They had that Trinity doctrine, Trinity baptism, all that, and just everything was just locked down underneath their control. Even so much that Luther still had it. He still had that Trinity doctrine, right? Wesley come along. He still had things that was out of the Catholic Church. And so here we come through all the ages, and Rome had it all locked down, and even Luther and Wesley, even they didn't seem to break free from this Trinity, all the effects of the Roman Church, right? All the teachings and things like that. They hadn't even escaped, and yet God said at that time, he said, I'm going to open a door. Mm-hmm. And in the face of all that Trinity stuff and all the things the Roman system had locked the church down under, I'm going to reveal back to the church through an open door the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ. And he did it, right? And so you can see there that when God gets ready to open a door, that's not anything the devil can do, not anything Rome can do, right. Not anything anybody else can do. When he gets ready to open a door, he's going to open it, and it's that's just the way it is.
Right.
And so then we also read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, there as John was saw a door open in heaven, and of course we know that the next verse said immediately he was in the spirit, he was caught up, and so forth. And as I've said, you know, a door is not is something you go through,
right?
When God opens a door, it's for not for you to look through, but it's for something for you to go through.
Right?
And so here in Revelation 4:1, we'd had seven church ages. And, you know, we come along, Brother Branham, and God unfolding the things that he did through the ministry there, that it was apparent that the seven church ages had run out and they couldn't go any further. They were just done. And so there needed to be someone that could come along and bridge the gap between seven church ages and the opening of the seven seals.
Yeah.
Because unless those seals were open, we were still lost, right? Because that book had to be opened, and those names had to be read, and that redemption had to take place. And that could not happen unless someone could open that book. But nobody was found worthy in all the seven ages. Nobody could do it,
right?
So the church had come to the place. They weren't going to advance any further. And redemption was just going to be left laying there.
Mm-hmm.
And so then Brother Branham comes along and he preaches that sermon, the breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals.
Right.
And that breach is where that the Lamb come and took the book and opened the seals, a bloody lamb. It said the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looked, it was a bloody lamb. And Brother Branham said he produced a breach. He made it possible for the church world, those who would receive it, we'll say the bride, that they could pass on through and come right on into the fullness of redemption, right?
That's right.
And so Brother Ann tells us right there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that was John typing the bride, and that's when she was raptured. She went right up, caught right up in, and began to see these things that was hidden to us.
Mm-hmm.
All those things that we couldn't look upon and couldn't know, couldn't touch the book. Now we have freely access to all those things. And so there to show you that when God opened a door where the church couldn't go any further, God opened the door in heaven, and John went right on up into the things of God. So again, God knows how to open doors, and when he opens it, nobody can shut it.
Right.
In other words, when he wants to advance the church, if he wants to advance an individual or a church or a movement, he knows how to do that.
Right.
And here's the thing is that if he doesn't open that door, you can't do nothing about it.
Right?
And so we know that. No matter how much people wanted for the church to advance through those ages, you know, Jesus said in his days that many prophets, many people had desired to see the things that was happening in his day and had not, could not see it.
Yeah.
Because that door was not open to them.
Right.
Right? So when God gets ready to move, when, you know, man can't make him move.
Right.
You can't make him open a door, and you can't make him shut one. When he's ready to do something, he's going to do it, and there's not a thing you can do to affect it, right? Because he's God, and he's sovereign. And we should always, as just in praying, you know, saying, Lord, I recognize your sovereignty, and your ability. You are God. You are God alone, right? You do what you wish, and may we get caught up into your plan, right? That's what we want. And so, well, when God gets ready to do it, nobody can stop it. But see, man has a problem with waiting on God to open a door for them. Mm-hmm. Churches, you know, Brother Bram said, I think, I forget how the wording was on it, but one of the things that a problem is that God's about to do something and somebody will get the revelation of it, but it'll be too soon or be wrong, and they get ahead of God and start to do things, and it messes up. Because man doesn't want to wait on God to open doors for them. And so when they don't, they get into trouble.
Right.
You know, I've thought for years, just many, many, many years, it seems strange to me that people, you know, somebody say, hey, you know, once you come to our church, we're going to have a revival next week. And I'm talking about even back in denomination or whatever. Say, oh, we're going to have a revival. And I'm like, how do you know you're going to have a revival? Right. God's got to do that. Right? God's got to be the one. So, you can move in that direction, but how do you know that you're going to have a revival? And so I know it may seem strange. You say, well, you know, if you're serious with God and so forth, that he'll come and bless it. And so you see, especially in denominational church, whereas you see churches, they all get together and they'll say, we're going to have a big revival. And you have all the cooperation and the best music, best singers and best speakers. And they just have all this cooperation and looks like they have a move. Looks like they have great things happen, you know. And so if you look at the churches now out there, you know, they have the best musicians and it's just become nothing but Hollywood,
right?
And if people are deceived and that's what they think church is, well, they say, man, we had revival because we're looking at the wrong thing,
right?
And so when people, when they get away from the word a little bit and they start looking for the wrong thing, then Satan's going to give them the wrong thing. And next thing you know, the whole plan of God, to them, that's it. This is God.
Yeah.
Right? And they don't even realize they've gotten away from it.
Yeah.
Away from truth. And so they do that. And, you know, Brother Bram, they said, how do you do it? So we can see with all these big organizations, they have all this cooperation and all those things. We can see how they can stand and have great big things. But how do you do it when everything's against you? Because it was God.
Right.
Right? That's the difference. See, with God, you know, just you and him is a majority. Right.
Right?
So we understand that. But they have these great big things. And when they do, what do they have? Right? What do they have? A man-made open door, I guess you can call it.
Right.
A man-made something or other that they're calling God. Remember, Brother Rim said that you know that you know, people in idolatry, they make this image of what they think represents their God, and then they begin to it's something they've created, and then they believe that God comes down and actually anoints that. And speaks to them out of that. And they're convinced. Brother Brent said, I don't even doubt. Maybe they do hear something coming from it, see? But it's something. It's not something God created. It's something man created.
Right.
And so the whole thing, one of the as we go through this morning, is to realize is that just because people think it's something great, that God's in it, doesn't mean it's actually God.
Right.
Doesn't mean it's actually his will. And so how do you know? Well, it's the word. The difference is the word.
Yeah.
So I'll read a couple more quotes here real quick. And when I said, what do they have? Brother Bram says, he's speaking of Apostle Paul. He said, can you imagine a man, a Pharisee, a teacher of teachers, a man that was trained from childhood for the ministry to be an eloquent man, and he was smart and he was brilliant, and come before a class of people like the Corinthians and say, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Brother Branham said, a man who turned the world upside down, the greatest missionary that was ever been known, confessed that he had come in weakness, not as a trained scholar, but in the weakness and fear, lest he had stepped off the path somewhere in much trembling, because he could not trust in his own ability. So Brother Branham's showing, and God did this, he took somebody that was very well trained, could have been eloquent, could have had what the world would say, fine credentials. Mm-hmm. Or if there was ever a man that could actually could cause a move of God, it would be Paul, because he was so a Pharisee of Pharisees. Mm-hmm. He was so trained and so eloquent. But when he come into the presence of God and God gave him commission, he knew he couldn't use his self-ability.
Right.
He couldn't use anything in himself. And so here's what Brother Branham said. The reason he was fearing, not because he was scared of anything, but he was scared that he would displease God in some way, that he'd get his own ability mixed up with something that he had learned. See, he didn't want to get his own abilities mixed up with God and what he's trying to do for God, and begin to try to serve God through his own abilities.
Right.
No matter how trained he was in this world and how eloquent or whatever, he knew he had to not use those things. So he was telling them, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I come to you in fear that I would not come in that way. But I come to you knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. And I come in fear and in weakness and much trembling. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Brother Branham said, listen to this man who was a warrior, had stripped himself. Amen. And if there's anything that our schools need today, or anything that our churches need today, is to strip themselves of your own ability, of your own thoughts, of your own abilities. Strip yourself before God, unless you would try to do something within yourself.
Right.
I hope that gets that down deep to us, both here and on tape, the tape world too, that you realize that you've got to become nothing. Not a know-it-all, not a great somebody, not a no, but a nobody. You've got to become dust. You've got to get to the place that you know that you're nothing, and don't never rise above it, for as soon as you rise above it, you have risen above God.
That's right.
Now think about that. Why? Because that's where God has you.
Mm-hmm.
Where God has you, and you try to rise above that in yourself, You have risen above God. That's what he's telling you. And you say, well, Brother Tony, you know, and what I'm getting at is this is an everyday thing for all of us.
Right.
You know, when Jesus said, I only do what the Father shows me, that's really what it was, right? Really true. And so we want to get to the place where we realize in ourselves we can't do anything. And as soon as we try to rise above that, then we rise above God. He said, you've got to keep yourself in the dust and on the road to Damascus, like Paul had.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to keep yourself off of your high horse. And he said, and that's for everywhere, here and in the tape world. So that's for us.
Right?
For us to remember that we got to keep ourselves in the dust, yeah, knowing who we are, and not try to use anything other than just God's leadership to rise and do anything for the Lord. Perfect strength and perfect weakness. Brother Branham said, there was a Methodist brother, three of them, that come to this church from in Ohio or northern Indiana, and they said to me not long ago, Brother Branham said, we just received the Holy Ghost. Shall we seek for gifts for the ministry? And I said, don't do it. Wait a minute, I thought once you get the Holy Ghost, we're supposed to have gifts and we're supposed to seek God, and so we can get out of it, and through the Holy Ghost can work through us and all these things. I thought that's what they, you know, that's the idea that the world pushes, especially Pentecost, I mean. But he said, I said, don't do it. Let it alone. And he turned and he looked at me and he said, I just read a brother's book that told us after we received the Holy Ghost, we should seek gifts for the use of this Holy Ghost. And I said, and become a stuffed shirt.
Right.
Now, he never said what he thought a stuffed shirt was, but for me, a stuffed shirt, you can take a shirt that's supposed to have a certain, you know, filled out if a person's wearing it, you know, it's all, you can take a shirt and stuff it full of cotton or stuff it full of whatever. And it's filled out, and it's it looks the part, but there's no beating heart inside, right? So you see from all this that in religious realm, people can get into a place where it looks right and it looks like it's filling the part and doing all these things, and yet if God's not in it, it's just a stuffed shirt.
Right.
Gifts of the Spirit. See, we have to try to understand the spirit realm, what's going on in there. Because remember, your spirit is, the Holy Spirit's like a wind, you know, don't know where it comes, where it goes. So are other spirits. Because in the spirit realm, you're, you know, it's this way and it's that way. And in your spirit realm, you can be anointed of the Holy Ghost in church today and this afternoon be anointed of something else.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's your battle in that spirit realm. And so, Brother Branham says, yeah, I become a stuffed shirt. See? If you notice in the Bible, it's always those that are trying to get away from God that God uses. As long as a man wants to do something and he thinks he's got enough ability, he can put the job over, God can never use that man. Look at Moses running. Look at Paul running. Look at the rest of them trying to get away from it. I said, don't seek nothing, talking to these Methodist men. Don't seek nothing. God's got anything for you, he'll give it to you. See, that's the thing. He's telling them. It's not that he doesn't want them to have gifts of the Spirit, but he's saying, don't get ahead of God.
Right.
Just let God give to you what he wants. But Satan wants to get people all stirred up and trying, until next thing you know, they're trying for something that's not even theirs.
Right.
Trying to be like somebody else or whatever. Trying to take somebody else's land, like we talked about the other night, when in the promised land. If God's got anything for you, he'll give it to you. And just let him take care of that. I said, then you get some of these times like we have today, that everybody wants to do this and to do that and become this great person. Look what we got. Look what we got into with it. You see? Instead of trying to be great, we ought to be trying to find ourselves how little we can get, and then God can use us.
Right.
Amen. So, you know, I don't, you know, the word is the word. And as I said the other day, reading quote, Brother Brennan said, you know, today, the gospel today, the message today is to the word, to what God's delivering to his people. And we know there's a promise for the dynamics. We want that. We're seeking that. But brother, sister, the dynamics can't come until God says it's time for it to come. That door will open to us at some point. Right? But between now and then, what he has told us is we've got to set underneath the word and get the mechanics. So get the truths and the things and the environment and all these things that God has delivered. Get those things here, because that's the thing that the dynamics is going to quicken. See, Pentecost has all kinds of, like we said, all kinds of shouting and all that, but it had nothing to quicken, right? And then others might have word, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. So God wants to get us to the place where this message is here, and we've got, and then he has something he can quicken. And so we want the move of God, and we want to watch for that open door. We want to seek for those things, but we don't want to get ahead of God. And try to open a door that he's not opened yet. And so many have done that. Because Brother Ram told us, especially in Seventh Seal, just live a close life. Don't try to interpret anything. Don't try and do anything. And what have we seen? And done it. Right? All kinds of things. But still yet, God has that door that he will open in his timing. He'll open doors for individuals. He'll open doors for an assembly. He'll open doors for different things. And when he does, then you know there's nothing to worry about. You've not advanced yourself into something. He's done it. And then you know that when he gives you something, you're fortified in it. You don't have to worry about it. And so we see that's the way it works. So he's telling these men, don't try and seek after these things. If God's got something for you, he'll give it to you. But see, they wanted, and obviously from influence of others, they thought they should be out there seeking and so forth. And I remember, I come up through Pentecost, and I remember that. That was a thing. Oh, yeah, I start seeking for tongues, interpretation, prophecy, discernment, all that stuff, you know. They would teach you to seek after that. And it's, like I said, when you start looking for the wrong thing, Satan can give you the wrong thing. We've seen that. And so, trying to advance themselves instead of waiting on God. And you know, this was, you know, Lucifer in heaven was guilty of this. You know, he was already, Brother Rome tells us, you know, he was the highest position in heaven he could be, except being God himself. Mm-hmm. Brother Rome said he was equal with God in every way except creation. And so Lucifer was already in this highest position he could possibly be in. And I guess if we could say, well, let's just in our imagination say that, well, there actually could have been a little higher spot that he could have been, but he wasn't happy with where he was at. He wanted something greater. And so the scripture said he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him, right? You remember that? That baffles my mind. He was perfect, but yet it's true. And so we have to let the Word of God elevate us up into the understanding of what happens in the spirit realm. Because our battle is not flesh and blood. Our battle is spirit realm. And so let's look here at what can happen in the spirit realm. Because deception starts in the spirit realm. And so here's the example of what Lucifer did. And that has fallen down on man, on earth. And so Lucifer was already this highest position he could be, and you'd think, man, he's got it. He's the anointed cherub, and he's, you know, maybe he's the one that ushers all the other angels into the presence of God. You understand? So he's this great position, but he wanted more. How did that happen? See, he wanted something greater than what God... So he wanted... God had not opened a door for him to be greater than he was. But he wanted something greater than what he was. Just like Eve. Brother Rem said she wanted to know. God told her not to worry about knowing, but she wanted to know. So she wanted something more. Right? And God, so if God would have had something more for Lucifer, he would have given it to him at whatever time or whatever. Of course, this was, you know, we won't say eternity because that's without beginning or end. But you see what I'm saying. He wanted more. And you have to ask yourself, where did that come from? That desire he had to become greater than what God had made him, where did that come from? Because the scripture said he was perfect. And it rose up within him. It was a self-generated desire. It wasn't God that told him to do that. It wasn't other angels. This was something that rose up within him to advance himself.
Right.
See? So it was self-generated. And so, like I said, if God would have wanted him to have more, God would have given him more.
Right.
And so, where did this happen? This didn't happen in flesh down here while we're all... This happened in this heavenly realm, in places where angels of God and you can just imagine what the environment was there. So, I'm to glean from this that before the fall, those angels that fell, they were holy angels. And that Lucifer, before he fell, was holy. Right? But something happened. And what happened? In that realm, in a realm much higher than where we're at, right? You understand? In this physical battle here, but in a spirit realm, in a realm Well, Brother Branham said, in heavenly places, heaven consists of the Word, and we know that Satan, Lucifer, would have to be cast out of there. Mm-hmm. Right? And so in that kind of realm, the stakes are high, brother, sister. It's not down here, but the stakes are high because up there's where that deception took place. In a realm that you and I, probably none of us have actually been able to get into yet. Right? Just the best being the Holy Ghost, whatever portion that is, see? But in that realm is where this deception began to move, and it worked in Lucifer, a self-generated desire to become something more than what God had told him to be or made him to be. And so it happened up there, and so I want us to understand that as Christians, and even Christians with the Holy Ghost, we're not immune to this. Because we're caught up into heavenly places now in Christ Jesus. And so in that realm, and that's where the battle fights, and that's where it's all at, and that's where that we have successes and we have failures. All of us. We do great things and sometimes we fall. And so because it's up there, because deception takes place in that realm. So we're not immune to this. We are not ignorant of the devices of Satan, especially under the end time word of the hour to help us to understand more about these things. But it's in that realm this took place. And so, Lucifer got this desire, and here's the thing. He was anointed. He was the anointed cherub. You think God didn't know what he was going to do? God knew what he was going to do. But God anointed him. And maybe the other angels would say, wow, maybe Lucifer's right because God did anoint him. He ushers us into the presence of God, and so maybe it's right. Maybe what he's trying to tell us is right. See? And my point is that he was anointed with an anointing of God, but that anointing did not stop him from generating a self-desire to do something that what God had not called him to do. And we know that what he was really wanted to do was to be like God. He was jealous of God. We understand that. But my whole point is that just because someone's anointed with a gift does not mean that they're infallible and they won't get to the place where they can do something contrary to the Word of God for their life. Does that make sense?
Right?
So he was anointed. He was gifted. He was... I would imagine in the heavenly places that all the angels are like, oh, Lucifer, he's right there. He's the covering cherub. Wow, what a position. He gets to speak to the master every day. Imagine that they all thought, wow. So a man or an angel or a being in a position like that, well, he's got a lot of influence. Because you have to ask yourself, how did he make holy angels of God fall for a deception? In that holy realm. Right. Brother, sister, it's going to take the Holy Ghost and this word to overcome.
Yeah.
Because that is now our battle.
Right.
Yeah. That's what we fight now.
Mm-hmm.
And so, he had this self-desire and it just built up in him. And the anointing and his inspiration was so strong. And I can only express it in the way I can comprehend it, but I think Satan knew better. He knew not to do this. Right? Or else God wouldn't be just to punish him. So he knew better, but somehow or another, when this desire rose up in him, a self-generated desire to be something God hadn't called him to be, when this happened, somehow or another, that rose up to the place to override what he knew he shouldn't be doing. And maybe those other angels that fell, that they knew, don't do this. But somehow or another, all the dynamics and the anointing and all everything that was just going on, it built to such a place till they were deceived. Now, you know that's what happened. Something took place there that was great, but it was below God. It wasn't God. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So we must, because we have been called and we're challenged and we're to know that this bride in this end time, that once we can understand the two spirits and the framework of the Christian church, not the world church necessarily, but the Christian church, once you realize that, what those are, and by God's Spirit withstand that other spirit that's trying to act like God,
right,
then you'll become an invincible army. Satan will not be able to do anything with you again in your life, and if the church people are like that in your church, and in the entire bride movement, this is where we're going. This is where God's taking us.
Right.
So we've got to come to the place where we master, we understand the depravity of self.
Right.
Because self has ambition, self wants things. And if God wants us to have something, He'll give it to us.
Right.
He'll move us in that direction,
right,
if He wants it. Right? But we get tired of waiting. We got tired of waiting for God to bring the dynamics so people start off on this ism and that ism and two souls and thunders and all these different things because people don't want to wait on God. God knows how to move.
Right.
But people don't want to wait on Him. They want to get ahead of Him. And it causes all kinds of troubles. So these, they were somehow, you know, He had such an anointing, such an inspiration, and felt so powerful, and yet somehow it caused Him to blow past every warning sign to go right on and bring this deception, and with the angels too. You know, I'm trying to say, well, what went on in Satan? Somehow he became jealous of God. He became jealous, and he like, you know, and I'm just, you just bear with me. But maybe he's like, you know, I'm the one that all the heavenly host, I'm the covering cherubim, and they come and they're going to worship God, and I'm the one that leads them and brings them up into worship, but He's getting all the glory. Why can't I have some? Why can't I have some glory? Something rose up in him where he began to desire, saying, I want some of God's glory. I want to be recognized. Instead of humbly being in a position and saying, all I want to do is get you into His presence.
Right.
Something happened. And that can happen to us.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so he probably is like, man. And after a while, he began to like despise, become bitter, angry, just he probably couldn't sleep at night, if you understand what I'm saying, even though they probably don't sleep, but it was just eating him up all the time until it grew, and finally, you know, as the scripture tells us, you know, that bitterness will defile many. So he just, and everything that was going on in him, finally it went, and you know, I believe that maybe he was so deceived in himself that he thought he was right. I believe that those angels were convinced that his story was right. Because
right.
It doesn't make sense. They would say, oh, he's probably wrong, but we're going to go with him anyway.
Yeah.
No, they thought they were right. The Catholic Church thinks they are right.
Right.
But they're not. I'm not saying that. The Word says that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But you see that deception, how it works, is so powerful. That it seems right. Oh, the meetings that Satan had while he began to share his thoughts. See what I'm saying?
Right.
This, and it might take, who knows how long it took. It might take centuries down here for Satan to move. It took him about 300 years before he can finally lock it down under Trinity doctrine. Took that long. He's got plenty of time, right? But he began to move and work in such a way till he must have just, it's just grating on him all the time. And so he maybe, like I said, felt like, oh, why can't I be recognized? And so his desire, as the scripture tells us, is I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be worshipped. As you've heard sermons in the past, the ambition, Satan's ambition, and he's done a marvelous success, as what Brother Brown said, in accomplishing those things. So, self-driven ambition. And when When this struck him, and I say this because when it strikes us as human beings also, when it struck him, he had no regard for what God had already done in his life, in the position he already held. He had a high spot, but it wasn't good enough. So, you know, when people have, I see these people, and I probably said this before, you know, you got these people that have billions of dollars. And I'm like, why are they so, if I had $1 billion, I'd go fish. You know what I'm saying?
Man.
But they're just driven. And so we have to open our eyes and look at all this and say, man, look at the ambition these people, because that kind of ambition knows no limits. Because it's, who knows what their mark is they're shooting for. And this is all because of Lucifer. See, this is all a spinoff of Lucifer, that he wanted something so great that wasn't his. And so it has no limits. And so if that strikes us and we get in a situation and it's all, something's moving and it's just grating at us constantly, be careful. Because God knows how to do things peacefully. But he does that. Satan, you know. And so if we get to that place, we need to stop and look at this and say, you know what? This thing that's moving me, if it's not of God, then it has no limits of what it might do to accomplish what it wants. So I can see Lucifer there with his five. Again, just bear with me, with his five inlets. Brother Graham said we have five, you know, outward. We have five spiritual, imaginations, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. So let's just say that that's Lucifer. He's got imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. So I can see him, and because it's in that realm where these deception and this battle takes place and begins to move, and then it falls out into manifestation. But it happens in that spirit realm. And so, he begins to reason, like I said a while ago, he's beginning to reason, like, man, why can't I? I play a big part in this too. That's what he would say. Right? And so, whatever it was, you can imagine, something took place in him that was terrible. And so he was reasoning. And so he began to imagine, what it would be like if I was the one being worshipped. I mean, I'm gifted and I have what it takes to bring the people, but what if I could just bring them to me? Because after all, I'm the one. You know? I say this because this is the thing. We've seen it. We see it in the Bible. We've seen it in history. We see it in people. See? Because this is our battle, is over the flesh, over spiritual deception and working in flesh. And so, Satan tried to open a door that wasn't his. He was so convinced, and so were the angels. And so Lucifer used his gifts to influence and to advance himself. That's what he wanted. He wanted to advance himself into a position. And so he could look at that and he could see benefits for himself. He could look at, hey, I want this. And I think if I do this, then I can get this. So he wanted this benefit for himself. And so, like I said, deception starts in the spirit realm. And so, for us, we have to recognize this ourselves, that we fight these battles. And so when a self-generated desire for something comes along and an ambition comes along, listen, if God wants you to have it, he'll provide it. Right? Wait on God. He's God. He'll provide these things for us. And so they're in that spirit realm, imagination, conscience, memories, affection. There's always going to be, like it was with Lucifer, I'm sure that when he began to tell his story to the angels, he had a justification as to why we need to do this, guys. There's always a justification. You know, and since we're talking about spiritual matters, we're going to tie it to Scripture. We're going to tie it to the Word. There's a spiritual reason why this needs to happen. See, Satan will always, because he's not going to say, I've said it many times, here, I'm the devil, I'm here to ruin your day. He don't come that way. He comes through deception. And so it has to start out where it's not even noticed and builds up, and then finally, next thing you know, it has caused heaven to explode just about. And so it's always going to be some sort of justification there. It's always going to have some religious reason. And if you've ever noticed, you know, there's throughout history, there's all kinds of wars. There's wars for resources and wars for mineral rights or something like that. But the worst wars, in my opinion, the worst wars are religious wars.
Right.
Because you got one group who wants to annihilate another group in the name of God.
Right.
And so, because, hey, I'm doing this for God, and of course he's not in it, right? I'm doing this for God, and they could be ruthless because, hey. And so, Jesus said, you know, the time will come when they will put you to death and think they do God's service. And they do this because they don't know the Father. They don't know. Right? Jesus said that. Guess what? We see it through history. Trying to kill people because they thought they were doing God's service. So like I said, I think those angels say, I think they thought. They really believed. They got to the place where they believed it was right. And were deceived and didn't know it. As a man I used to work with, and he'd say that, and he was kind of a strange guy, but he'd say, if a person's deceived, do they know it? Well, probably not, right? Then you wouldn't be deceived anymore if you knew it, because you know it was. So, you see, it sounded so right to Lucifer, so right to the angels, but it wasn't. And so then that fell on us. That fall has come down here. And so here's Eve. Eve, she saw advancement for herself in the serpent's lie. When she saw that it was, you know, good to be, make one wise, and so forth. So she saw advancement for herself, and God had told her, you know, hey, and she wanted to know, and she didn't need to know. If God wanted to know, he would have told her, right? And so we find out here's Cain. You know, Cain, he had a religious worship, not by revelation, but he wanted recognition from God, just like he wanted God to recognize it, you know. And when he didn't get it, he was willing, he killed because of it. He killed because of jealousy. And so you go and you look at Moses. Moses, such a mighty man of God, but look how he fell. Right? Look what cost him. I say fell. He cost him not to go in the promised land. But look how it happened. Because he said, must I fetch water? He wasn't one fetching nothing. But he wasn't anointed, and he was gifted, and he was able to pull it off. And God went ahead and let that gift work. But it was wrong. He let that gift work. But it was wrong, and he pulled him over and said, as Brother Brad would say, you glorified yourself. That's what Satan was trying to do. Eve was trying to advance herself into a realm that God had not given yet. Maybe would at some point. So here, you know, Cain, he wanted things a certain way, and so he did. And Moses, he glorified himself. We find out in the scriptures, and I think Brother Jeremy spoke of this the Sunday morning he was here, but David was king, and David was anointed. And David even got the revelation of bringing the ark back, and it was the right revelation. But he went about it the wrong way, and a man died because of it. See, so we want anointing, we want gifts, but we must realize we are not in the place where these things cannot be touched by the devil and gone off the rack to do something that's going to cause pain and sorrow and suffering. And so, these things were all written for our admonitions according to scriptures. So, in the spirit realm, I said a while ago, you can be anointed by the Holy Ghost, you know, and then later on, because that's your spirit, like the wind. But we know that Brother Ram tells us, you know, body, spirit, soul. In your soul, you're either of God or you're not. But in your flesh, you've just got brute senses. But in your spirit realm, God can have control of that and move, and you can do things for God, and Satan can come along and through imagination or conscience or whatever cause you to act out something different. We know that. So what I want to show to you, to kind of present this to you, is there's your two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And there's the two anointings, the two twins, the two spirits. There they are. Where do they work? In you. Not in your soul. But they work in you, in your spirit. And whichever one has control of your spirit, that's the one the flesh is going to obey at that moment. So the Holy Ghost can come upon someone and they can prophesy and it be right. Have gifts, pray for sick, all it be right. And that same person could go out and do something contrary. Right? And so there's these. And so we've got to become masters over what we let happen in our spirit, in our imagination, in our conscience, in our memory, in our reason, in our affections. We've got to come to the place where we know how to keep Satan from using that. Right? And so those two trees, Brother Brown says, is intertwined. I think I've said, it's been a long time, but I've said, you know, that all these trees are all intertwined, and if you took a needle and you stuck it in a branch somewhere, you might have stuck it in the wrong branch, wrong tree. They're so, you know, how do you know they're so he's the one that said, so intertwined, so hard to discern, unless you have the word that discerns it, right? And so in our mind, in our so many thoughts, so many anointings, so many things that come and excites our memory or our imagination, so many of those things is so intertwined that at any given moment, we better be careful where we think that thought comes from, or where that what excited that memory, or what is causing this desire or affection. We got to be careful because it's in that realm where it's so twisted and mixed up, and somehow or another we got to overcome that realm and win the victories in spirit realm. How do we do that? Well, the scripture tells us. The word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the one that divides us under. It's the one that can set these things straight. So we must always, as we go every day in thoughts and imagination and desires, we should always take that and it should be examined by the word. What's the motive? What's the objective? What's the effect? What does it look like it's trying to accomplish? How's it going about doing it? Is that all in the patterns of God and the way God works? That's what we're called to do. And to be an invincible army, I believe we are to come to the place where we recognize in us the two spirits in the framework of the church. You know what? The deception is not, oh, I'm not going to listen to that man, but it's here.
Right.
It's this guy that we've got to overcome. Because listen, if I have the right guy on the throne in here, in this spirit realm, I ain't listening to that anyway.
Right.
Yeah. That's what happened with Lucifer. See, if the right thing was there, they wouldn't have listened. And so, this is how it works. And so, God can open doors, but he's the one that we want to open the doors, not us. And so, because in that spirit realm, there's so many desires and things that can happen that we got to be careful because it might not be God.
Right.
It might be Satan. And that might even be using a gift of God to influence and to do things and all that. And there might be praying for the sick and healing and casting out devils and all that and still be wrong according to Scripture. Right? We know this. This is part of what's been given to us in this day. God brought this message to us so we can understand these things. And we quit tripping up over them.
Right.
That we become a people that Satan can't do anything with anymore. We've heard, oh, when you put your feet out on the bed, oh, I can't. But I'm serious. How's that happen? Because you're speaking in tongues and you're going around? No, because you've come to this word, and this word is what's ruling in your heart and in your spirit. That's where it comes from. And I still see way too much of all this other stuff, and people haven't come back to the the sturdiness of this word, this rock foundation of the word that we should build upon. That all of our emotions, all of our imagination and conscience should all be tied to that. Because if you build on something else, you know what happens.
Right.
We have storms come every day in our life.
Right.
And it's when we get off the word. When we can't, and like I said, God has, he's opened the door for us to come to this. And no man can shut it. Right? No man can shut that. We've got to come to this. This is what God is doing in this hour. Amen. And so these things, just because they come and they're just because they feel right, just because there's an anointing, just because there's excitement, it doesn't mean it's right.
Right.
The word's right. This is what Brother Branham, all through his ministry, this is what he's trying to get to us. It's this word. The word. Nobody else is out there telling you that, hey, you can have the wrong spirit and you know, think it's the whole. They're not telling. It's this.
Right.
Yeah.
Because this is what's going to show us and help us to understand these things. And so, if you ask yourself, you know, what's the motive? What's the objective? You know, what is there gain for me? Am I doing this because I have a desire for something? See, if God advances you, I've said, you know, many years, it's been for years, but I've said, you know, if you're at work and you promote yourself, you're probably in trouble. But if your boss, if the management above you, if they're the ones that promote you, then you don't have to worry about it, right? We want God to promote us, right? And we're going to sit and wait on him until he does. And we're going to serve him the best we can, and we're going to pray, and we're going to read this Bible, and we're going to seek God and live for one another until he does. Amen. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to expect it every time we come to service for the power of God to move.
Yeah.
Right? We're going to do that. See, a gift can be used in the wrong way. Elisha was a prophet, and when the children come out and made fun of him, he said, go up, Baldy, and he turned around and cursed them, and two she-bears come out and tear the 42 children. And Brother Ben said, that wasn't the nature of God. That was an angry prophet. But the gift worked.
Right.
Right? The gift worked. But it wasn't displaying God.
Right.
It brought death and destruction. Right? So Elisha was saying, Brother Branham, you know, we know the story, and I listened to it the other day. It's where this was coming to me, because I heard him say it, and I'd never heard the details of it like this. Whenever the man and woman was sitting, you know, kissing on the in church while he was trying to preach. And Brother Brown said that God would just pretty much just climb on top of her. That's what he said. Out in church, and he said, you know, don't do that. You're distracting people while I'm trying to preach. Don't do that. And he did it again. And Brother Brown called him down again, and the guy just laughed at him. And that's when that came over him and said, speak what you will. Paralyzed. Death, they'll pack him out of here. And Brother Graham said, I just couldn't speak. And he said, after a moment, it left me. And I looked over at him and I said, I forgive you for what you did.
Yeah.
Brother Graham said, later that night, the Lord revealed to him, said that was a test. And he had warned him. God had told him there was a test coming. He said, that was a test, and you passed it. Because that gift, that prophet could have said, vaporize. And they would have vaporized. That gift would have worked, but that would not have been in line with what the whole thing is for.
Right.
Didn't Paul say that I'm speaking to you because I don't want to come there and use the power of this gift for destruction? I want to use it for edification? So a gift, anointed people, you know, you read in the scriptures where the apostles, John, I think, was one of the other ones, I don't remember. But St. John, you know, the one who types the bride? John, when they went to Samaria and the Samaritans wouldn't give him anything to eat, wouldn't make provisions for him, then John and one of the other disciples turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you like for us to call fire from heaven upon them? How many remembers the story? It's what he said. And Jesus turned and said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Now think of this. Now this is John. And sometimes I think the bride guilty. That they don't like it. Well, I just, you know. But see, Jesus said, wait a minute. You don't. And I ask you, what spirit were they of? When John said that, what spirit was he of? It wasn't God. Right? And Jesus had to rebuke him. This is what Brother Bram said. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever in Beaumont, Texas, 1961. He said, John, after he returned from the Isle of Patmos out of the Aegean Sea, only thing he could say was little children love one another. He found that there was something real. And Brother Bram said, and that was the disciple that wanted to call fire down on a city and burn them up because they wouldn't give him nothing to eat. But how Christ had gotten a hold to him and let him know, you don't know what spirit you're of, he said, trying to destroy life. We come to save life. That's what we have to have, is love, one for the other. In the ministry, since I've seen you, I've been practically around the world several trips, overseas, seven or eight trips amongst the heathens everywhere, and I find that the most forceful thing that I can think of is love. If I'm praying for a person, if I can't have a feeling for that person in my heart, it never works. And when I think, well, what if I was standing there in that place and that was my baby, that was my mother, that was my wife or sister or brother. And when you feel that way for them, then something begins to move out. Compassion goes out and catches the patient and brings them back. Because John, here's John who's wanting to call fire out of heaven. But now, as he's come back off of the island of Patmos, all he can say is, love one another. Love, because why? Because as we grow up into Christ in all these things, there's one thing that's got to be there.
Right.
Not casting out devils and not all that. They had that before they even had the Holy Ghost. The disciples were doing that. But the love of God. And we have people, oh, we're going to do this, baptism, fire of God. But where's that love that can handle it? Because if we don't have that, then we're not ready for it. Right? So if we want to seek these things, let's seek that. That God, you come into me until you burn so much, you strip me down so much till I ain't got nothing left. And the only thing that moves is you.
Right.
That's what we have to come to.
Man.
Come to that place. There will always be evil present. Always. Until we're raptured. Always will. Because Paul said it. Brother Brandon quoted him and said the same thing. Always going to be there. There's always going to be opportunity for us to advance ourselves, protect ourselves, or justify ourselves. Do you understand that? As you go through things, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be trying to do something you feel like is the right thing, and people are going to misunderstand or whatever. And every day as you go through, there's going to be times where you're going to feel like, I need to clarify this. They're thinking the wrong thing about me. I need to make this right. I need to set this straight. There's always going to be opportunities to try, hey, I'm going to do this because I want something. I want to advance myself. I want people to look at me and think certain things. Advance yourself, or I got to protect myself. Somebody makes it look like I'm not doing my job. I got to protect myself. I got to justify why I did what I did. It's always going to be present, but it's not always expedient. Right? There's always going to be that test for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's always going to be there. In other words, as you're going through life every day trying to be a Christian, you're going to be faced with circumstances, and you're going to say, there's lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Man, I could choose to exercise that. I could justify myself. I could try. I could do this. Or it's always going to be there for you to have to make a choice. Am I going to represent this word, or am I going to get caught up in these things and try to justify myself, try to find some way to advance myself? God will advance you.
Right.
You live humbly before God the best you know how, and he will advance you. I would that we all spoke in tongues and had prophecies, and may the Lord do that if that's what he wants. It's in his word, right? But if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. We're going to serve him and seek him, and so we understand those things. I hope that's your resolve, that you'll serve God no matter what happens. And so Satan tempted Jesus those same ways: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. He said to Jesus, "You're hungry, feed yourself. Use this gift of God." Remember, gift. Use this gift. It could be done for right or it could be done wrong. Why? Because if the word is saying it, it's a word. But if the Satan come along trying to get you to, it'll be, if Satan's trying to get you to use your things, the gift of God and the things of God in your life, he's trying to get you to use those things, it'll be for self, for promotion, for exaltation of self. It'll be something there other than God. That's what Jesus did, right? Satan came there. He had the ability. Brother Mercy, he could have smoked Satan anyone he wanted to. And Satan said, "You're hungry, you've been fasting, take these stones and make them into bread." He didn't clown for that. Because if he'd have done that, it'd been over with right there. What about us? See, he tested Jesus that way. Prove who you are. You can cast yourself down and says an angel, and if you're really who it is, you do that. Right? Prove yourself. Jesus didn't have to advance beyond God's plan to prove it. He knew that it was going to come. Right? And so, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Because they all was his. He could have done that. So Jesus could have said, "You know, I'm not waiting. I'm going to get all these kingdoms now, so I'm going to fall down and worship." If he'd have done that, it would have lost. See? And so you understand, we fight these battles this exact way. When Satan comes to our mind, our imagination and conscience, begin to talk to us and begin to build a case. Begin to put scriptures to it and quotes to it and begin to build it up. And, yeah, it's right. I think it's right. And all the while, there's a little voice that said, "Don't do this. No. Stay back to the word. Go back to the word. God will do this when it's his time." See? It's awful quiet. I know. It's for me, too. I'm speaking about me, too. Okay? So, amen. You know, you see people who's in their lives, they're just constantly change. Do this. They're always moving. But you know, God is Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't need to recalculate. If people would just step where God puts them, you don't have to back up and say, "Well, that was wrong." You don't have to change a lot. Just move when God moves you. And he knows how to, it just works out. He just knows how to do it. He knows how to open doors. And so, when Lucifer did what he did and the fallen angels, there was no mercy for them. We know that. But there is mercy for us.
Right.
If in our soul is that gene of God, it will reach out and bring that spirit to the word. If you don't have that, then that spirit will go ahead and go off and though it be anointed and do all these things, that's why they can prophesy and cast out devils, and Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you," right? Because if in their soul he couldn't have said that, he would have to say, "I know you." So you understand, there is, saying, "Well, I've made this mistake, I've had ambitions and all that," fine, repent of and get to God. Go back to God, let that word down inside make a difference. And if it's there, it will. If it's there, it will call you back. It will say, "Hey, you know," and you might make mistakes. You might get carried away in something that's not right. But if that's laying there in the soul, it is the discerner, the word of God laying there. It's the discerner. It will reach out and it will bring you back in line to the word somehow, some way. Amen? And so, like I said a while ago, we want the dynamics. God's promised it. But we want to make sure we have the mechanics too. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. We need both. And believe me, I want the Holy Ghost moving. Yeah. Right? But I don't want it to be a man-made something where it is spiritual things and it is spiritual gifts, but it's not really fire that God has brought.
Right.
You understand? You can have spiritual moves, but I heard Brother Tim Pruitt say something along the lines of this, like rising up to above or more than the whims of man's inspiration. We can have inspirations and things like that, but we want to rise up to the place where it's God. A mighty move of God. And listen, brother, sister, for this message to be and bring us to where we're headed, I'd say this is the most mighty move of God that was promised, is to bring this bride to a quickening power to change her bodies.
Right.
I mean, this is it. If we look out and we see things are going on, we can't live much longer, and this, something's got to happen to this bride to get her out of here. It's an open door that God will open. And so, you know, you can look back in your lives. We'll speak to you a little personally here just for a moment. But many, if you look back on your lives, if you'll look and you'll see the things that were worked and successful in your life, many of those things, you had no clue they were coming. And when that door opened and it turned out that was for you. And I can several things in my life. You know, when I was, my mother's gone on now, so I can say things that I probably wouldn't have said when she was here. I didn't want to hurt her feelings, but she's messed up. And so, you know, she had a desire for me not. She kept my brother all the time, and she for some reason, she didn't want to have me very much. She had sent me to live with my grandparents, and then she'd take me back. 6 months, and go back. Back and forth all that time from you know, just a child, a baby, from a baby. When I was 6 months old, I think, was the first time I went to live. And so back and forth, and I look at that because in that realm with her, it don't tell her what I, you know, wouldn't have known, but at least coming and spending some time with my grandmother, I was able to know there was a God, to know to pray, or to, you know, and so as I don't know how much I've told before, you know, but when I became 12 years old, you know, and it was a physical abuse situation, it was an absolute, it was my concentration camp. I was miserable. I was so tormented because of my captors did that. They enjoyed it. And I'd lay in, as I've said, you may remember this, I'd lay in my bed and my face toward the wall crying, God, get me out of here. And I would lay there and I would think, oh, if I could just, I'll just run away. And if I go down this road and I would go here and I would, then if I, oh man, that interstate between here and Little Rock, that's a long ways. How would I ever get that far without somebody seeing me? These are the thoughts that went through my mind. Brother Daniel, I went and ministered to my cousin the other day, and they used to live in Russellville. And they had heard, you know, hey, you know, this situation, and, you know, some comments made, you know, about me, a place for me to stay, you know, and his mom and dad, my aunt, and his mother said, that ain't going to happen. There'll be a place for that young man if he needs a place. And so then when I heard that, and then I thought, man, if I wouldn't even have to make it all the way to Alma, if I could just make it to Russellville, because I know they love me and they'd take me in. And if I would have acted upon that at the age of 10 and 11, was about coming up in that time, it was a long time there, if I would have acted upon it and ran away, well then they would have caught me. And there's no telling what would have happened, where they would have sent me, what I would have been in. But I was there in that situation, and all of a sudden, one day, God moved. He opened the door. And there wasn't a thing anybody could do to stop. And he set me free from that situation. I could have tried. I didn't know these things, but at least I can tell you now, we can see times in our life that if we'll just wait on God, it might be a terrible situation. It might be unbearable what you think you can't go another day. But just wait on God, because he sees you, he's watching you, he knows what it is. He'll deliver you because you're his child. You just have to do that. And I look at all kinds of things. Everything I can look at back in my life, and everything that well established me was doorways that opened for me that I had no clue. But when they came, and it just and it's brought me to where I am now. And has it been without hardship, without things? No, but I can see. Brother, sister, when it comes time for God to change our bodies, He knows how to do it. He knows how to open doors in our life. You're going through battles? He knows how.
Yeah.
Right? Brother Branham said, I heard him the other day, he said, I was telling my wife, I just wish the Lord I could just go ahead and go on. She said, why do you say that? Well, I got troubles and all these things like that. And he said, then something began to say to him, are you trying to bypass it? He said, no, Lord, no. I don't. Because, brother, sister, we couldn't suffer enough to be too much for him. Right? You go through hard times, but always remember, it'll pass because God will open the door of deliverance. For you as an individual, a family, a household, a church, a bride movement. Yeah. Our day is coming. Yeah. Amen? Your day is coming. This might be that day. But as I've said, most of the time when it comes, God does something and you look back and go, I didn't even know this was coming. But it's already taken care of. Yeah. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Yeah. Amen? And so God knows how to open doors. But we've got to wait on Him. Amen? Yeah. Now don't be lazy. You know, be fervent, serve God, but wait on Him. Watch Him move mightily when you put your complete trust in Him. Amen.
Yeah.
May the Lord richly bless each one of you. Let's let the musicians come to me. You know, I believe thy fellowship in this little assembly with some of the best Christians in the world. You know, and even if, let's just say, even if you weren't, you are to me. Because we're a family. Yeah. Right? And so, we say these things, and sometimes these sermons, you know, that we preach up here may sound really harsh, real hard, but these are truths that God wants us to have under our belt. Let's just bow our hearts to Him. Lord, as we come to this portion of the service, we just want to say, Lord, that we thank You for this opportunity to be here with Your people. And we thank You for this word, Lord. How did You speak? Lord, I know that Brother Daniel and myself both, we could testify that sometimes in coming to a service, and we're like, Lord, what? I'm so empty, Lord. What would I say? And then, Lord, You speak. You lead and You guide. And once You put us in a channel, everywhere we look and every conversation, everything is just all building that direction of what You want us to say and express to Your people. And Lord, we don't take credit for that in ourselves. We know that we are like Brother Brown said, we are like this microphone. We are mute. And Lord, if You'll just come and speak through us, move through us, and work through us, individuals and as an assembly, Lord, that'll make us happy. If You'll just work through us. Lord, I pray that You just take each one of these, Your people, Lord, and just draw them up close to You. And as they draw to You, they take steps towards You, Lord. We know that You will to them. We ask that Your blessings be